Let's pray just a moment. Lord, help us as we look into your word in this moment, even though we're a small group, just, be here with your Holy Spirit and show us and teach us and guide us the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As all of you are aware, I am a baby boomer, and I think almost all of us here this morning are baby boomers, not quite everybody, but the majority of us here are baby boomers, and we grew up in the time that was called, that was spoken about, the generation gap, this perceived gap between the younger generation and the, what did we call them back then, the old folks. What did we call them? I don't know. We called them something. I don't remember anymore. Wasn't the moral majority. What do we call the establishment? That was it. That was it. The establishment. And when you do a little bit of research, of course, there's all kinds of nuances you can bring into that story. But it is true that if you grew up in the particularly the late 60s, early 70s, that generation gap was a thing that was present. And you also know I'm a fan of classic rock and roll, and The Who put out this song called My Generation, which was one of their best songs. It actually is number 11th in the list of 500 best classic rock and roll songs of all time. If you want to see a really good version of it, I looked at a number this week, of course. They did it as an encore for their Woodstock performance. And you can actually find it on YouTube in HD, the sound in HD. And it's really quite good. But I don't know if you remember the lyrics, but this is my generation. This is my generation, baby. People trying to put us down just because we get around. Things they do look awful cold. Yeah, I hope I die before I get old. Remember that? Pardon? Yeah, right. And now we're living, way. And actually, I read also this week about this song that he may have originally had the word rich for old. I hope I die before I get rich, which also didn't happen. But do you remember that time where we went against the values, we went across against the government, of course, the Vietnam War, civil rights, and all that kind of stuff, everything that we could do to be different from the establishment as much as we could, we tried to do it. The generation gap is also today, actually, you will know this, quite present in our world today. I ran across a quote this week from Pete Buttigieg, who's running for president. You will all know that. And this is one thing he said: when you take a look at me, my face is my message, right? A lot of this is simply the idea that we need generational change, that we need more voices stepping up from a generation that has so much at stake in the decisions that are being made right now. In other words, vote for me for a lot of reasons, of course, but also partly because I'm of another generation than the other old guy that's in that picture. And of course, Greta Thunberg, since our leaders are behaving like children, we will have to take the responsibility they should have taken long ago. And a lot of what she says, of course, is also related in this to this. We are the young people. We need to try to live in the world that you older people, us baby boomers now, have left behind. I'd like to read this morning the last part of Luke chapter 2. And these are familiar stories to you. It's Jesus being presented in the temple, and the story of Simeon, and then the story of Jesus coming to the temple as a 12-year-old boy. And the approach that I've taken, and it's certainly not the only approach, and maybe not even the best approach, is just to think of it in terms of the different generations that are represented in this story. So as you read the story, as you hear it read and go through it, just listen for the different generations that are represented here. So Luke chapter 2, starting at 22, Jesus, of course, has been born. We're actually starting at verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus is brought to the temple as a baby, first for circumcision after 8 days was the custom. And then he was presented as the law, and this was as the law demanded. The firstborn was dedicated to the Lord. And this is actually rooted back in the Passover story, Exodus 13, where God consecrates the firstborn of all the animals and people to himself and tells the people to consecrate their firstborn to him. That's where that's rooted. And Mary and Joseph presented a pair of doves or pigeons instead of a lamb, likely because they were so poor they couldn't afford a lamb. And there they met Simeon, righteous and devout. He was waiting for what's called here in the passage the consolation, the comforting of Israel. And he was doing that because the Holy Spirit was on him. He was one of these devout, holy men who probably spent most of his life in and around the temple. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen, quote, the Lord Christ, the Messiah that was going to come. And when Jesus comes in, he takes him in his arms and he sings, "Now, Lord, you are letting your spirit, your servant, depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, a salvation prepared for all peoples and especially for the Gentiles." And here, for the first time in the story, the Gentiles come into the picture. And the scope of God's salvation becomes much broader than Israel and extends out to the Gentiles. And then comes this moment of, it's a little hard to understand all what he's saying, but it's a moment where in which Zechariah turns dark and he turns realistic. He blessed Mary and Joseph and the baby, and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." So somehow Simeon, in spite of the joy that he experiences knowing that this Messiah and Savior has come, also understands the pain that Jesus is going to experience, that Mary, his mother, is going to experience. And he places that right next. He's realistic about all the things that are going to be happening. That's Simeon. And then you have Mary and Joseph, this young couple, young parents who had this strange start to their marriage, to their relationship and their marriage. Of course, we've already had this with the angels that came and Mary becoming pregnant. And they come to the temple in this story at least three times to do what the law has demanded to do. We've already mentioned that they're not very wealthy. They listen to Simeon and they listen to Anna and they marvel. They're surprised. They're thinking about it. They're processing it in their minds and in their hearts. And they raise Jesus as parents in the best way they knew how. And then they bring him back for the feast of the Passover in this very familiar story. They return home, but Jesus is not with them. They don't know where he is. It's the end of the first day. They're looking around for him, and he's gone. And so they return back to Jerusalem, and they looked for him for 3 days. And you can imagine the panic that they must have felt, the distress they must have felt, the fear they must have felt, the wondering, all these emotions that went through them. And then they found him in the temple. They were astonished. They yelled at him a little bit. "What were you doing? Didn't you know we were so distressed? Didn't you know this would cause us problems?" When Jesus said, "I must be in my Father's house," they didn't quite understand. They couldn't quite figure out what all that meant. But then the passage concludes with Mary treasuring all these things up in her heart. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, is just taking everything in. She's allowing her emotions to play. She's taking everything in and just wondering and thinking and puzzling about all that's going on. And then there's Jesus. And remember, whenever you think about Jesus, you have to remember that he was, as we confessed in the creed, fully God and fully man. So he was just as a young baby, a young toddler, a young boy, a young teenager growing up. And Luke tells us that he was filled with wisdom, that the favor of God was upon him, that he became strong, that he grew and developed just as a normal boy would do. And then when he's 12, he ends up in the temple and this very special thing that happens, listening to the teachers and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed. They amazed at his understanding and at his questions. And then when his parents come, he says to them, "Don't you know, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house. He has this purpose for his life, this reason for living, this reason for being who he was. And he needed to be in the house of his Father, who, of course, was God. And then he comes home, and the passage concludes with this: he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He was submissive to his parents and increased in wisdom, in stature, and favor with God and man. So here you have these three generations. You have Simeon and Anna. We haven't talked much about Anna. Simeon, this old man, probably in his 80s. And then you have this generation of Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus. And then you have Jesus, the younger person. These three generations, right at the beginning of this story, interacting with each other. And what I found really striking about this, these first pictures of Jesus' life, is that they happen in the temple. Now, I'm sure you remember, I've been saying this for all the years that I've been here. The temple in Jerusalem is the place on earth where God's space and man's space meet. It's that special place. If you wanted to go on earth where God was in the time of the Old Testament before Jesus, you went to the temple, because that's where God met his people in a very clear and distinct and physical and visual manner. And it's there in this place where God's space and man's space meet that Jesus comes, that Mary and Joseph come, that Simeon come, that all these generations come and meet each other and wonder and think about and marvel and experience and reflect on what's happening now that this Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, has come into the world. And as we mentioned at the beginning, it's sometimes very hard for generations to communicate with each other, and especially when it comes to the issues of love and acceptance, being seen, and being valued. For most of us as baby boomers, I think we probably struggle with that. It probably was not so much our experience that our parents let us know in ways that we could understand that we are loved and cared for. And I found a clip from, I don't know exactly when it was made, early 60s likely, that kind of demonstrates like that. And you'll smile at it, but you may also, those of us who are baby boomers, recognize our own experience.
All we're asking you to do is to do your part. Your parents should provide a good, wholesome home life and an education, medical care, love, and I think that they should belong to a church, in which we do, and we try to set an example for our children in clean, wholesome, everyday living. And
where does the love part come in?
Well, I think that you've experienced expressions of love in your younger days. Of course, when a child becomes a teenager, he doesn't probably get the physical expressions of love that he got when he was small. But the care that we give you, you kids get the best medical care and the best dental care that is possible to get. And you know that. Your mother works hard every day and gives you good meals. And you have good clothes. You get all the attention that you need. That in itself is an expression of love.
strike any chords with anybody. You notice the father doesn't look at him almost the whole time. He's not looking at him. He's telling him all the things that they're just missing each other. They're just missing each other. And the son even asks, give me some love. And he still doesn't. Well, we give you good medical care, and we give you. They're just missing each other. And the coming of Jesus, and this is nothing you don't know. I'm just saying it again. The coming of Jesus was meant to break through this kind of distance, to bring the generations together, and to allow people of all kinds, of all races, of all social and political levels, and of all generational levels, to be able to interact with each other and love and care for each other and pay attention to one another and live together in community the way that God created us to be and the way that he wanted it to be from the beginning, and the way that he's working to bring things together. The older generation looks back and sees the themes of life, blesses, knows that life has its dark side, has its evil, has its pain, but also knows, like Simeon did, that God is always working. Whatever life puts on our path, God is always working. The middle generation wonders, struggles to keep house and home together, to understand the whys and hows of life, can sometimes, like Mary and Joseph, panic, but is thinking, treasuring, hiding these things up in their hearts. Then the younger generation is listening and learning, growing in wisdom and stature and favor. And all of these generations, with all their differences and all their gaps, being brought together in that space where God meets man, and where Jesus Christ, who is at the center of it all, is defeating evil and giving with his grace and with his love and with his forgiveness of sins, drawing people, including generations, together in new ways. I just want to encourage us, all of us, to recognize where we are in life. The Bible does that really well. Recognize where you are in life. Open yourself up to Jesus and his work, and especially his bridge building work. Let it not be so that our community and our culture and our society is only characterized by gaps and by divisions and by the breaking apart, whether that's between generations or in any other way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is full of the daily things that happen to people, even your son, and that we can reflect and see mirrored our own lives and our own stresses and strains and our own joys and our own sorrows. And we pray that you'll help us this morning in this season of the year to go out with new strength, to be drawn closer to you, and to be able to be peacemakers, to walk in the way of peace, as we talked about last week, and to be filled with hope, as Simeon was, and to be growing in wisdom and in grace and in favor with God and man. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to sing with you as response a song again by Carolyn Winfrey Gillette. It's based